Colossians 1, 13 through 20. I've been reading this to you a lot, but I think it bears repeating. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Did you guys hear that? Jesus created everything. He was not Himself created. He created everything. These little things might not sound important, but they're huge. There's huge gaps in certain groups that talk about Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. It's a Jesus of their own imagination, okay? So let me read that again. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. So we've talked about this before. I'm just going to keep it in front of you. Maybe one last time or maybe another time. There is more than one fall recorded in Scripture. So we've talked about this, and I don't mean to be so completely redundant, but I want it to sink into your thinking, because this kind of language doesn't make sense to us if we only see the fall of Adam and Eve. But before the fall of Adam and Eve, there was the fall of Satan and what we now call the demons. So there was a fall in the angelic realm. Then there was a fall inspired by that fall in the human family. I just want to say this keep this in front of you also, too, that all of the language that's being promoted out there concerning racism is a construct that's based on the lie of evolution. So there was no such thing as different races. There's only the human race. Within the human race, there's different ethnicities. But there's only one human race. So there's no such thing as racism. There can be ethnic prejudice. But racism, it's been used to say there are some races that evolved prior to other races. You need to understand that. So there's some races that are destined to rule over other races. And that's where all that language comes from. So Hitler felt justified in wiping certain groups of people out because they were of a different race. And it really, all this stuff really matters, because we can get caught into a conversation if somebody says, you're a racist, you're a misogynist, you're this, you're a phobic, whatever. I'm trying not to say all this stuff because it bothers me. We are believers in Jesus Christ. Through our faith in Him, we've been born again. And we are no longer the same person that we were before. So even though we can say there are believers and unbelievers and make believers and whatever, you know, whatever. But believers and unbelievers, we know there's a distinction as to whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But we're still part of the human family, all of us. Okay, so people say, well, we can all trace our beginning to Adam and Eve, and I want to say it's more recent than that, Noah and his family. So, I'm done rambling for a little bit. But everything's been reconciled, this is my point, everything's been reconciled by the blood of Christ. But it's all been paid for, let me put it that way, but not all are going to benefit. It takes repentance on our part to benefit, okay? Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just a little parenthetical statement here in verse 10 is that when it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that was the early world's definition of first heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Okay, so it's the underworld, the world, and the heavenlies. But the point is, the focus is on Jesus. Therefore, God has also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. Okay? Job 9, 4 through 8. Now you can say you've heard a message that had the book of Job in it. Or Job, depending on, you know. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered. He removes the mountains and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Job 9:8, I just read that passage, but I'm going to lift out verse 8. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Matthew 14:25-27, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. That's not an accident. God doesn't have accidents in his word, right? And when the disciples saw him walk on the sea, they said, oh, this is the fulfillment of Job. No, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus fulfilled this word from Job by walking on the sea. Everything that Job says about God is applicable to Jesus, who fulfilled it. So that whole passage that I just read to you, where Job is describing God, is applicable to Jesus because he's the one that fulfilled it. Again, my hope is that, and I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again, well, we will, as God's people, recapture the majesty and glory of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who is much more than a man. So, I'm a big supporter of the, you know, John 14:12. He who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do, and even greater. But that doesn't mean we're equal to Jesus or we're the same as Jesus, because we're neither. We're equal with each other, but we're not equal to him. But he's called us to something, but we're not going to do everything he did. Some people act, when Jesus said, he who believes in me, he's talking to all believers. He's not saying each one of you is going to do more than I did. Collectively, the church is going to do more than he did because there's a lot of us. And there's more of us now than there was back then. If you listen to the news and you look at what's going on in the world, they make you think, oh, there's hardly any of us. I want to say to you, there's more that are with us than they're with the enemy. Okay. Job wrote about God saying, he alone spread out the heavens, he alone treads on the waves of the sea, and Jesus walked on the sea. When Jesus returns, he'll fulfill what Daniel wrote, behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven. None of us are going to do that. We're called to do what Jesus did, but we're not called to do that. I don't recommend you jump out of a plane and try it. Here I come. It's not going to end well. So again, Christ-likeness doesn't mean we're equal. Okay, Luke 9:10-17, and the apostles, when they'd returned, told him all that they had done, and then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. That's a good day. Yeah? When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place. Then he said to them, You give them something to eat. And they said, We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and he made them sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. If you had 5 loaves and 2 fish and you just broke those up, you wouldn't fill 12 baskets. This is really amazing, right? So Jesus is not bound by the law of physics. He's the creator of all things. He's the master and Lord over everything, and so he is not bound by the law of physics. And it was this basic understanding that Satan tempted Jesus. So if you're the Son of God, jump off the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, which was pretty high. But it really wasn't about whether or not he could do it. It was about listening, who are you going to listen to? So if the enemy tempts you to do something you can do, don't do it just because he's the one saying. Does that sound kind of uppity? But we need to get that way. Do you think that God was concealing good and evil from Adam and Eve? He wasn't holding back. But the serpent said, to eat of the tree that God said not to eat of, because then you'll know good and evil. And I think the good and evil that they learned from that tree is good and evil without God. I can be good without God. I think the 12 baskets reveal that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and is the bread of heaven for all 12 tribes, not just Judah, okay? So Jesus reigns on earth. He can, if he wanted to feed us with one kid's bologna sandwich, I don't know if he would be into bologna, but sorry, I was corny. If he wanted us to do that, we could do it too, but we can't just do it. We're not the initiators, he is. So if he tells you, go and say this and go and do that, you can go and say that and you can go and do that. But if you say, I saw someone else saying that and go and do that, it doesn't mean you can. And that's the mistake that we've made with, especially in the charismatic church, of trying to say, well, this is what the Bible says, so you just go and do it. And then there's a percentage of people that it actually was true of, and there's others that it wasn't. And the others that it wasn't feel condemned because they didn't have enough faith to do what the others did. And I think that's just a mistake. And that's kind of why I brought up Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah are both important, but they're important for different reasons. And I like to tell people, you know what, if God called you to be a mom and raise one kid to serve the Lord, and that's what you did, then your life is fulfilled. Jesus reigns in heaven. Then Luke 10, 17 through 22, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're like, yeah, all right. And there's a little bit of like, check us out. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I want to look at verse 19 for a second there. He says, Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And I know there's been a very small sect in the Pentecostal movement that picked up snakes and got bit by them and said, you know, look at me, I'm doing what Jesus said. That's just not at all what he was talking about. If you go into a new arena of a place where the gospel hasn't been before, that arena is being ruled by demonic powers. This is just as much as of an analogy, serpents and scorpions is just as much of an analogy as the serpent in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's imagery. But look at what he says. tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. In case you missed the serpents and scorpions, what he was saying, over all the power of the enemy. Now this statement, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Time out, Jesus. How many have been hurt since you've been a Christian? How many have been hurt by another Christian? How many are in pain right now waiting for me to end? Here's another one of those statements. Because 11 out of the 12 disciples didn't end on a happy note. You know, I mean, they went to heaven, so that's the happy note ending. But in this life, one committed suicide and the other 10 were martyred. They tried to martyr John, but he hadn't written the book of Revelation yet, so Jesus didn't let it work. Here we're getting a window into Jesus' knowledge and scope of the heavenly realm, revealing the power of the gospel of the kingdom. So when we preach the good news of Jesus Christ, it's damaging the demonic realm and causing it to fall. It's not from us yelling at them. I take authority over every spirit in Paso Robles and you must come down in the name of Jesus. And they're all just going, really? Who's that for? But if we go and declare the good news of Jesus Christ, it's like what Moses did. Moses had the simplest message, let my people go. I can remember that. And when you go and witness to somebody, you don't have to know all the theological points of the five ways to the 20 reasons to the, you know what I mean? You don't need to know all that. All you need to know is, you know what, I was lost, but now I'm found. And I don't always look found, but I'm on my way. Right? I think if we were a little more honest, the world would be more embracing of our message. Because it's not about us, it's about the Lord. Satan's power is weakened over a region when we preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. So again, just a little more on nothing shall by any means hurt you. The focus there is that our names are written in heaven, not that nothing in this world is going to hurt us. Because there's plenty in this world that can hurt us, right? If you stick around long enough, everything hurts. But it's okay because you can't remember why. We got to have a sense of humor about it because if you stick around long enough, it's going to catch you. All of it. I don't know what's going to happen in the next minute, but the next 5 years, 10 years. I don't know how long we have until Jesus returns. Do you guys? If he tells you, would you tell me so I can know? But if you tell me that he told you, I'll tell you it wasn't him. So it's a trap. Let me keep reading in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, picking up verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. There's a lot about everything that we don't understand. Here's something that a lot of people don't think about. When Moses came and said, let my people go, and then there was the Exodus, not every Jew left Egypt. Did you guys know that? So we think, because we watch the movies, so we know. I'm not sure Moses was a tall, good-looking, Charlton Heston-esque, blue-eyed, blonde-haired guy. I'm not convinced. But I like the portrayal. But There were Egyptians that left with the Jews. And there were Jews that didn't leave with Moses. Is this making sense? When we preach the gospel, we're not called to determine who's in and who's out. We're just called to preach the gospel. And the ones that are responding in faith, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're just going to come. That has a sobering effect on me that makes me want to just fall down and thank God for the next 2 billion years that he called me. And that he gave me the grace to say yes, because I can't really take credit for any of it. The first several times he was sending people to me to witness to me, I was like, no, there's too much I want to do. I don't want to give up my lifestyle to you guys are boring. I mean, I can pretend like I just walked around in some kind of semi-pious state and somebody witnessed to me and said, oh, that's what I've been looking for all my life. I'm like, no, get away from me. Try to make me like you. In the midst of Satan falling from heaven and demons fleeing in his name, Jesus rejoices greatly. If you want to make Jesus rejoice, go and tell somebody about Jesus. If they speak to you in another voice, you know, I know who you are, something comes out of their mouth, like, then cast it out. You have authority. But what happens is we get afraid because we've listened to the wrong voice. Oh, you went quiet on me right there. I remember the first time I came across a demon-possessed individual, I didn't know anything. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know anything. And I just told it to shut up. That's what my dad told me when he didn't want me to talk anymore. Which was usually before I said anything. Just in case. I'm being kind of silly. But the truth is, we are not at the mercy of the enemy. Somebody help me and say amen. And if you come across, I remember walking, I met somebody in Nepal and we were doing a conference there. And we were walking down the street and the streets of San Francisco now look like those streets. I just thought, well, how could a people fall to this state of living and now it's here? But so I digress. But so we're walking along, and there's this lady piling up a pile of rocks on the sidewalk. She's gathering these little rocks about this big. She's piling up. She's sprinkling this red powder on her, and she puts some on her eye or on her head. It's the third eye, which is the serpent looking. I mean, it's just nasty. It's where yoga comes from, in case you were wondering, but so don't twist yourself up into a pretzel. You might get something you don't want. As soon as we got within about 5 feet of her, she just looks up at me and she starts going, and the person that's with me says, do you think that person has a demon? I said, what? Are you kidding me? Either that or my aftershave, but it's one or the other. Sometimes questions are funny, right? It's just like, what's the wrong question to ask in this moment, you know? I've seen people delivered and I've seen people not delivered. And it's not really about us. It's not really about the Lord. It's about what that person wants. So I'm thankful that these truths are revealed to us children. I didn't say immature. I said childlike faith is to me is like a heart of innocence. It's something that the enemy wants to steal from our children these days, that dirty, no good, fallen creature. So I want to talk to you about the transferability for a moment of Jesus' authority, because he said, I give you authority, right? Luke 9, so then he called his 12 disciples, or we call the apostles, together and gave them power and authority over all demons. Did you catch that A-L-L right there? Over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs nor bag, nor fundraising, nor appeal letters. And he called the 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money. Whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Isn't that cool? They just did what he said to do. So here's what we could maybe call the multiplication of ministry. So it's not just Jesus doing it. Now there's 12 people doing it. Even Judas was doing it, which is really interesting if you think about it for a little bit. But it's the transference of authority. And I just want to, maybe the right question is authority to do what? To do what he said. So again, I can read this, and it doesn't mean I'm supposed to go, oh, I read that, and I believe that, so I'm going to go out and do that. I need Jesus to say that to me individually. Okay. Luke 10. So that was Luke 9, Luke 10. If you want to know which verses it is in Luke 9 and Luke 10, I just want to say read both chapters in their entirety and you'll find it. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Thanks. This is me. I'm kind of a funny guy. I know that. I mean, it's in more ways than one. But there's a scripture in Revelation. I think it's Revelation 18:4. Someone maybe check the address to see if I got it right. But where an angel is in heaven and he appears brighter than the sun at noonday and he declares the gospel at the end of the age. And I'm kind of like, lead with that. Right? I mean, it's like he's using us and he could do it that way. And I was like, I don't, just, okay. The thing that we need to know about the Lord is he's looking for partners. He doesn't want us to be Rambos for Jesus going out and conquering. He wants us to partner with him in what he's doing through our respective lives at that moment. And it's going to all look a little different for each of us. So I want you to notice that it looks different for the 12 and for the 70. It looks the same in a lot of ways, but it looks a little different. We'll look at that in a second. Whatever city you enter, then they receive you. Eat such as is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. So we can see that the 12 and the 70, and we could call it the clergy and the laity, or the, I'm not a big fan of the terminology, but it's okay. They are similarly commissioned, but with some differences. So the 70 go out and prepare the way for Jesus, while the apostles go and do what Jesus did. And this pattern is found in the book of Acts. But so the charismatic church, one of our problems is we've lost the distinction of the clergy, laity kind of position that the high church has. And we've made everybody the same. So everybody gets to tell everybody else what to do and everybody gets to tell the pastor what to do. And they don't even know what to do, but they tell them what to do. Does this make sense? So, and then that's one side of it. The other side of it is with the way we present it. Everybody's supposed to do everything that Jesus did, and people are walking around in guilt because they haven't, and maybe they're not supposed to. Is this making sense? So when we look at the body of Christ, we can look at it the way Paul did, as a human body with many different parts that all do something different. If they all did the same thing, that would be a weird-looking body, right? Because see this hand? But most of us think we're mouths. They're both called to preach and to heal, but one establishes and the other prepares. And that's what the part I want you to see. And it's, we're going to look at the book of Acts, and this is going to be coming in for a landing here. Acts 8, 9 through 13, we find Philip, who was a deacon, who was basically a table waiter. Okay. But there was a certain man called Simon who was previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great. That's what the enemy does when you do something, you become great. When we do something miraculous in the Lord, Jesus becomes great, not us. Okay, so anyway, little distinction there. To whom they all gave heed to the least of the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. Nope. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized and continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracle signs and signs which were done. So here's Philip, who was previously serving food to widows. For whatever reason, he goes to Samaria and people start getting saved, including a well-known sorcerer. That's pretty cool, right? Acts 8, 14 through 19. I'm just going to keep reading. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. I'd like to buy that one. He never offered Philip money. He offered them money because he thought... But he saw something. He was spiritually and morally corrupted, but he saw something spiritually that was happening that we need to see. That there's a difference between preparation and establishing. So when the church was established in Jerusalem, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on those who were gathered. Yes? Now there's this preparation. So Philip is like one of the 70. He's going out and doing the preaching and the healing, but he's not an apostle. So they need the apostles to come. And even this kind of language is foreign to us today because we've made everyone the same. And I just want to say again, we're not all the same. And it's good that we're not all the same. And because it creates an interdependency that I think that we need to recapture in the body of Christ, that we need each other. Again, miracles were happening with Philip, but without an apostolic foundation, they were just good meetings. And I think that's part of an explanation as to why we see great evangelistic crusades, but no impact on the local church. Because there needs to be the combination of these gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to establish the church. There are people that have moved in apostolic authority, although they maybe weren't called that. So Sister McPherson, who established the Foursquare Church, moved in apostolic authority, but she was known as an evangelist because they couldn't even barely tolerate that a woman was preaching, number one, but they couldn't tolerate that you could call a woman an apostle. I just want to go on record as saying I think she was an apostle because what she established was churches. So it's different. Catherine Kuhlman, I don't think was an apostle. I think she was a super anointed lady who was a preparer. Great meetings, great healings, great move of the Holy Spirit, but we didn't really see churches planted. One's not better than the other. It's just they're doing what they're called to do. But we need each other. We need this interdependence so that we don't, I don't think we're as successful as we could be as the body of Christ because we're trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. One of the first things, if a couple comes to me and they're having struggles and they say, we want some counseling, one of the first things I say, I want you to lose this right and wrong language and change it to different. There's people that say one thing and people say another. A husband says one thing, a wife says another thing, and one's trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. It's not who's right and who's wrong. It's two different views, and how do we make those views come together in Christ? And it's if it works for the family, it works for the church. So we might have different views, but we might glean from those different views and become more whole in ourselves, okay? So we need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We need them all. Here's the thing. We don't determine our calling. We only determine our obedience. We all, ALL, all have authority over all demons. We're not at the mercy of the enemy. I'm not saying go out and look for one. But if one comes across your path, you're not at his mercy. Or we all have authority over the enemy, but we're not all going to do the same thing. Right? So the church is not a top-down hierarchy. That's not what I'm saying. We're this way. And actually, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are called foundational. So it's not a lording it over thing, but there are things that I do ministry-wise that I know has limitations. And there are other people that come that do what I can't do. And it's not about who can do, you know, this person better than it's we. Our problem is we're so, forgive me for being blunt, we are so carnal. We look at the world through a lens that's not eternal. And so God's wanting us to, if I need healing, I don't care how I get healed. So just, you guys know Aaron. He works at a vineyard. He's a fantastic guy. He went with me to Kenya. About 2 years earlier, I had been told by the orthopedic surgeon, you need a new knee. But he goes, wait as long as you can before you get it operated on. So I'm there ministering in Kenya, and I'm talking pain. This my knee was killing me. Because their services aren't like ours. I mean, I think I was about 4 or 5 hours in. And praying for people and just God was really moving powerfully. And Aaron came. I never shared this about my knee with anyone except Sarah. And Aaron came up to me and he says, I'm feeling a terrific pain in my knee right here. And the Lord told me it's you and I'm supposed to pray for you. I said, go. He prayed for me. I haven't had that pain since. Does this make sense? I'm not the guy who has it all. I'm the guy who has some. You're the people that have some. When we come together, good things happen. If I need healing, I don't care who prays for me and I get healed. I just care that I got healed. Does this make sense? So I think we need to be able to say and look at this scripture. Have you ever read through Acts 8 and wondered why the Holy Spirit didn't come when Philip was preaching that the apostles needed to come? It's because the apostles are the ones that are called to establish. Then pastors and teachers come in and teach and shepherd. But one's not better than the other. There's people running around today calling themselves apostles because they think that makes them over everybody else. That's false. I've been called a lot of things ministry-wise. Well, in many ways. I don't know. I don't feel like I need to go around and say, I'm a pastor, I'm a this, I'm a that. That doesn't matter to me. I don't care. I just want to do what Jesus called me to do. If I'm one of these to you, then that's fine. If I'm none of these to you, I'm sorry. No. Would you bow your heads?